Well, there are only two buttons in life, play and stop. The play button is pushed when we're born, and life just keeps rolling until the stop button is eventually pushed, and that's the end. There's no pause button, no fast forward button, no chapter skip button, no scene selection button, no repeat button, no rewind button. Just play and then stop. One button I wish that we had for our life is rewind, though. I mean, there are more than a few moments in my life when I wish I could have pressed the rewind button and tried over again a different way. Moses has one of those moments in his life in the story that we're going to be looking at this evening. Unfortunately, rewind is not an option available to Moses or to us. Now, just by way of review, quickly, we're skipping forward in Moses' life, in his story today. After his conversation with God at the burning bush, the Lord sent Moses to Egypt, and he did everything that he said he would do. And after the 10 plagues that God brought against the Egyptians, they finally set the Israelites free. The Lord rescued the Israelites from generations of terrible suffering under the Egyptians as slaves, and he led them to the foot of Mount Sinai, where he gave them a special covenant which would establish the way of life for these people and build and create a new kingdom for them with God himself as their God and their king and them as his people. We are familiar with part of that covenant known as the Ten Commandments. After spending nearly a year there at Mount Sinai, camped there, being prepared for this new life in the land that God was promising to give them in Canaan, they marched to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which would be the staging area for their assault on the land of Canaan. But before they began this invasion, they sent a reconnaissance team up into this area to explore it. And the land was everything the Lord had told them that it would be. It was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich, beautiful, abundant land, but there was a problem. There were people already living there. Two of the explorers, Caleb and Joshua, full of faith in the Lord's promise, spoke up and said, "Don't be afraid of these people. Let's go in. The Lord is with us. We can do this thing. We can take it." But the other 10 explorers, they shouted them down. And they made up all of these stories and they exaggerated the truth about the land and the people living there. They said that all of the people living there were giants. They even saw monsters there, they said, and the land itself eats people. Well, panic quickly spread throughout the Israelite camp. The people chose to believe these false reports of the ten rather than the words of courage and faith that Caleb and Joshua had spoken. And most importantly, they refused to believe and trust in the promise that God had made to them about this land, that he was going to give it to them. Well, the people, they turned on Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, and they were going to stone them to death, choose a new leader, and then go back to Egypt. But then, it says, the glory of the Lord suddenly showed up in the glory cloud, and they reconsidered their plans. But because of this repeated disobedience, rebellion, unbelief of these people, and now their refusal to go into the promised land when God brought them up to its border like this, that was the final straw. The Lord brought judgment on them. He told these people that none of them were going to enter the promised land. They would instead wander in that desert aimlessly for the next 40 years until every one of them had died. Then the Lord would bring their children into the promised land. The Lord then had Moses lead the people back out into the desert where they would now spend the rest of their lives wandering around until every single person in that generation had died. We're picking the story up now in Numbers chapter 20. Did you guys even know there's a book called Numbers in the Bible? It's real. Go ahead, find Numbers. It's right after Leviticus. We were in Exodus this morning, and then Leviticus, and then Numbers. And we're in chapter 20. In the first verse, it says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam, Moses' sister, died there and was buried there." It says in the first month. Now, by comparing what is said here in this chapter with what's recorded in Numbers 33, verse 38, we know that this is the first month of the 40th year since they left Egypt. So this is 40 years after what took place at Kadesh Barnea. They're right back around the same place again. They have come full circle. They're in the same place that they had been 40 years earlier when their parents refused to go into the promised land. The Bible records very little about what took place during this 40-year period of wandering in the desert. There's very little to tell. It was an aimless, sad, empty time of waiting while that generation of people died. Even Moses' own sister, it says here, died during that time. Verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink.'" Well, this story is very familiar to the one that took place 40 years earlier. This is almost a word-for-word repeat of what happened before with their parents. See, the mass of people who make up the Israelites now, as I said, these are the children and the grandchildren of the people who were originally led out of slavery in Egypt. And almost all, meaning just a handful of that original group of adults, are still alive. Everyone else is dead. The most senior members of this crew now were the teenagers at the time 40 years earlier. And here they are exhibiting the same kind of behavior and attitude as their parents before them. It doesn't look like anything has changed. It doesn't look like they have learned anything from their parents' mistakes. Back in Exodus chapter 17, not long after leaving Egypt, 40 years earlier, the Israelites faced a severe water shortage near a place called Rephidim. And they quarreled with Moses and they demanded, "Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die of thirst? Is the Lord with us or not?" they said. And the Lord told Moses to take his staff and strike a large rock that was there, and water would come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses, he struck the rock with his staff like the Lord told him to do, and water came gushing out, and it provided water for all of the people. Now we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the rock that Moses struck, that the water came out of to provide water for the people, that rock with them was Christ himself. Moses striking the rock in order for the blessing to come from it to the people, it's an image of Christ being crucified, being struck by God so that the blessing of the Christ would come to the whole world. Now, the picture of the story goes even further than that, though, because in John 7, we have the proclamation by Jesus himself identifying himself as the rock, and the Holy Spirit, he says, is the water which gushes forth from the rock. John 7:37, Jesus said, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, in spite of the beautiful imagery that these things create for us as we look back on the rock that was struck and Jesus, for the people in Exodus 17, it was a very bittersweet story. The place was called Massa and Meribah, meaning testing and quarreling. Well, now, we're 40 years forward in time, in Numbers chapter 20, with the children of the people who did all that quarreling and complaining back in Exodus 17. They're facing a similar crisis of having no water to drink, and they're acting the same way. Rather than remembering the Lord's faithfulness to their parents back in Exodus 17, the way he provided water for them, or remembering how the Lord has taken care of every single one of them for the past 40 years of their life as they've traveled around in this desert, providing them food and water, and even making sure their clothes and their shoes have not worn out in all that time. Instead, they quarrel with Moses and they complain just like their parents did. It says in verse 3, and the people quarreled with Moses. And said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. That statement there is so horrible for them to say, because it's referring back to what Korah and his rebellion had done. You guys might remember the story about how the earth opened up and it swallowed those bad boys because of their complaining. They rebelled. They questioned the authority of Moses. And then Aaron's staff budded, so God let them know who his anointed really was. Some other people got smoked. It was a very horrible time as a plague went through and killed thousands of people. And here these people, they have the gall now to say, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. It'd been better if we'd have been swallowed up by the earth the way Korah and those other guys were. It'd been better if we'd have died when that plague broke out. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Accusing Moses and the Lord that you've brought us out here just to murder us. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? There's the promised land. They can look over there and see it in the distance. And they refer to all this as this evil place that you've brought us to. It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. You can't grow anything here. There's no water. Try to put yourself in the place of Moses and Aaron, because this must have been playing out like their worst nightmare. Because here they are, back at this very same place they had been 38 years earlier with these people's parents. And they had lost their opportunity to go into the promised land at that point. And they had just spent the last 40 years of their lives wandering around in this desert because of the rebellion of their parents. And now these people are beginning to act the same way. That long-awaited day has finally come when their parents have died and they can make their entry into the promised land again. But it looks like it's going south again. They're going off the rails. Moses is 120 years old now. Aaron is 123 years old. I doubt that either one of them thought they were going to live as long as they have at this point in their life. They certainly don't see themselves surviving another 40 years wandering in this desert if things go bad again the way it did with their parents. In verse 6, it says, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall Bring water out of the rock for them and drink, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So Moses and Aaron, they immediately go out to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and they fall face down before the Lord, and they cry out to him for help. And like he has done every time before, the Lord answers their prayer. And the Lord tells Moses and Aaron to take the staff and gather the people together before this rock and to speak to it, and water will pour out of the rock to give people the water to drink. So in verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Oh, wait a sec, that's not quite what God told him to do. Moses and Aaron, they start out doing exactly as the Lord had commanded them to do, like they have done so many times before as they have led these people around for the last 40 years. But then they suddenly take things into their own hands and they add their own little touch to what the Lord has told them to do. See, the Lord had told them to take the staff, and they took the staff. The Lord said to gather the people before the rock, and they gathered the people before the rock. And the Lord said, "Speak to the rock, and water will come forth from the rock and provide the people with water." And Moses speaks to the people instead, not the rock, and said, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then Moses struck the rock twice with his staff, and water poured out of the rock for the people to drink. Moses has apparently let his frustration get the best of him. Remember that funnel where our emotions go, and that little end on the bottom is called anger? Yeah, that's what happened. Moses is angry. He's frustrated with these people. He's at his wit's end. He lashes out in anger at the people. "You rebels!" He suggests that he and Aaron have the power within themselves to bring water from the rock. "Must we bring water out of this rock?" And he strikes the rock with the staff instead of simply speaking to it. And the Lord, he graciously provides water for the people in spite of Moses not doing what he told him to do. In verse 12, where are you? 12. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" These are the waters of Meribah, or quarreling, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So God said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, you two, Aaron and Moses, you guys, you're not going into the promised land." All told, Moses has given 80 years of his life to this mission. 80 years of his life he's given to this mission. He's been through so much. He's suffered and he's sacrificed. He's given everything. But now, because of what he's done here, he's not going to be able to enter into the promised land with the people. I mean, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's unthinkable. And we might be tempted to question God's actions. You're thinking that he's not fair, that he's too harsh with Moses and Aaron. But that would not be right. That would be a mistake on our part. Whenever we begin to question what God has done, we need to step back and we need to dig deeper. The Lord is always just, always fair, always right. His judgments can be trusted. And if something doesn't look quite right to us, we need to go back and do more digging. It's not because the Lord went off the rails or the Lord made a mistake. We're just not getting whatever's going on yet. The wise and godly man is humble before the Lord above all else. And Moses, he's one of the best examples of this. And we notice here that there's no questioning or arguing with God's judgment by Moses. He doesn't complain about any of this. He knows the Lord is right. And he humbly bows before him and he accepts the consequences of his actions. There's so much arrogance in the hearts of people today before holy God. And what fools we are to stand in judgment of him. I mean, that is such a bad idea. And it's so foolish. Luke 12:48, it says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And that really captures what's going on with what happens here to Moses. See, Moses, he had been given a unique relationship with God, unlike that of any other person who has ever lived. It says God spoke with him face to face. That's not said about anybody else ever in the Bible, is it? God spoke with him face to face as a man speaks with his friend, he said. God allowed Moses to gaze upon his glory. Moses had been used by the Lord to carry out miraculous signs and wonders never before seen. Moses had been given the stone tablets inscribed by the very finger of God. Moses had received the very words of God given to the people of Israel. Moses is someone who God has entrusted to represent him before the people. Moses had been given more than anyone had ever been given. Moses had been entrusted with more than anyone had ever been entrusted with. And there's a corresponding responsibility that came with all of that that he'd been given and entrusted with. There's a corresponding narrowing of the margins that comes along with what's been given and entrusted to him. And that principle is true for us too. I mean, the more influence and privilege that a person has, the higher the responsibility placed upon that person, right? The narrowing of the margins that he needs to live within, the higher the price is paid for the violation of that influence and privilege. It's what James was talking about in James 3:1. We read this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." What did Moses and Aaron do wrong? They misrepresented God before the people. The Lord said, "Because you did not believe in me or trust me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people." When Moses was before the people representing the Lord, there couldn't be any margin for error on his part. I mean, obviously Moses was not a perfect person, but when he was before the people as God's representative, there's no room for his personal agenda to ever get in there, see? But instead of saying and doing exactly what the Lord had told him to do, Moses acted out in his own way, saying his own words to the people, taking his own actions before the people, doing things the way he thought it ought to be done. And by doing that, he failed to honor the Lord as holy. He failed to keep that very important distinction between the Lord and the people. He blurred the lines when he acted the way he did. Moses himself was angry with the people, but that's not the same as the righteous judgment of the Lord towards sin. Moses implied with his words that he had the power to bring water from that rock, something that only God could do. He was taking credit for what God alone deserved credit for. He was taking the eyes of the people off the Lord and onto Moses. If Moses had been allowed to disobey the Lord and fudge on these things, it could bring into question everything that had been communicated to the people through Moses over the course of the last 40 years. This afternoon, while I was doing a little personal reading in an essay by A.W. Tozer, I ran across this little gem that fit in beautifully with this, and I want to share this with you because this really it captures a lot of what we've been talking about up to this point this weekend. Tozer wrote this. He said, "It must always be kept in mind that what God thinks about a man is more important than what a man thinks about himself." You guys get that? I mean, that's big. "It must always be kept in mind that what God thinks about a man is more important than what a man thinks about himself. As far as God is concerned, what a man is always is more important to God than what that man does." What a man is more important to God than what a man does. "We judge a man by his performance, by what he can contribute. But God sees deeper inside and bores to the very core of what that man really is. God is looking for goodness. It's his character and personality that God looks for. God is never impressed by anything a man can do." That's good stuff. In closing, a few thoughts for us. First, when Moses struck that rock, rather than speaking to it, he damaged a picture of Christ. We noted earlier that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us that the rock that provided water for the people out in the desert there was Christ. That rock was a picture of Christ. And when the rock was struck by Moses in Exodus 17 to bring water from it, it was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was struck by God so that the blessing of the Christ could be given to everyone. We also noted earlier that the water coming from the rock was a picture of the Holy Spirit who would come to all who believe in Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." Jesus Christ was crucified once. He was struck once for all sins, for all people, for all of time. Now, all that's needed to receive the blessing of the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ, and the living water of the Holy Spirit, is for us to speak to the spiritual rock in faith. Ask, and it will be given to you. See? That's the picture that should have been displayed there. But Moses, he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. The picture was damaged. Interestingly, though, Moses, not being allowed to lead the people into the promised land as a consequence for what he did here, it, though, also provides us a picture of Christ. So what he did as a mistake, his failure, God also uses a picture. Because you see, here's how it goes. Moses, he represents the law of the old covenant. And in the same way that Moses can't lead the people into the promised land, he's not allowed to go in now. The law of the old covenant, it can't lead people into the promised land of salvation either. You can't be saved by just following the law. Joshua, Moses' successor, Joshua will be the one who leads the people into the promised land. Now, did you know? And I know some of you do know this, but some of you may have forgotten this. Did you know that Joshua and Jesus are the same name, just in different languages? Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. If you ever speak to a Jewish believer or speak to people in Israel, they use the Hebrew name of Jesus. In normal conversation, they don't say Jesus, they say Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, same guy. Our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus leads us into the promised land of salvation. following the religious law can't save us. We can only be saved through faith in Jesus by following him. The law can show us our need for salvation, but it doesn't have the power to free us from sin and death and give us a new life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So, even in what Moses does as a mistake, it provides a beautiful picture for us too, doesn't it, of Jesus. So finally, this is certainly a sad story in that it shows us this man who has invested 40 years of his life leading these people to the promised land, right up to the border, and he suffered so much, endured so much, gone through so much, and he loses that opportunity to finally go in because of an act of foolishness on his part. But you see, that's not the end of Moses' story. It's not over yet. The Lord is not done with him yet. The Lord has not abandoned him. The Lord is still in his corner, even though he has to go through a particular consequence of his sin here. See, and for us, our sin, it can lead to some pretty awful consequences too, can't it? And we have to live with some of those consequences. There's no way to get around some of that stuff. We're just going to have to live through it. But your life isn't over. Your life isn't ruined. God brings beauty out of our ashes. You remember? We talked about that Friday night. Now, we're going to have to wait until tomorrow morning for the rest of Moses' story. But I want to encourage us and remind us life has disappointments. It does. And we bring some of those things on ourselves. Things don't always work out the way that we hope they will. And some of that stuff we bring on ourselves too. There's no good lying about those truths, pretending that it's not that way. And I know sometimes we hear people, you know, they try to pitch a story that it's always rainbows and unicorns, but it's not. We do stupid stuff, we get kicked in the teeth, and we have to live with it. We have a fat lip. We need to face them and move forward, continuing to trust in the Lord, that he will take care of stuff. Ultimately, he's going to bring good from all of it in his time. We're not God, he is. We're trusting in him. Remember, our performance will not, cannot provide us with a lasting peace. Only his performance does that. Remember Philippians 3:12, we read that couple of times already. Read it again. Might actually stick in our head one of these days. 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Man, I love that. Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's what I live for. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Draw near to the Lord. Let him take you and wash you clean and give you a new start. He loves you with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. You may have made a mess of it, and you're going to make some more messes along the way, but he's your dad. He loves you. You come to him. He wash you up. He'll stand you back up. We'll go at it again. See, Moses, he may not be entering this promised land, but he is definitely entering the real promised land. Lord, we want to thank you for Moses' story. We thank you for the honesty of it. We thank you that we get to see not always the successes, but also the mistakes, the failures, the messes. We get to see the way that you take care of your sons. You love us. You stand by us. You watch over us. You discipline us. You confront us. You encourage us. You never leave us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.